Over the years of my efforts to be a father, there's been many times that we've started our family worship out with a few verses from Proverbs. Some of my favorite. It's third chapter of Proverbs, and the first few verses says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck and write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." And many times I don't follow what's in the rest of that chapter, but I use those verses to try to set the tone because there's something I want to talk to my children about. And I find that over in the New Testament, in the book of Timothy, I find that an older man, someone that considered himself a father of Timothy in the Lord anyway, gave a lot of counsel to Timothy, gave him a lot of advice. So I'd like to look at the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy. You got your Bibles, you might turn over there. And we'll start reading in the first verse. And I want us to recognize that, or I want to express to you that I don't have a memorized speech to give you here today. And I endeavor to live when I'm here just like I do at home. Someone came to the house from the congregation just this week, and I wasn't dressed like I am today. I had some stained up clothes on. They were clean, but they were stained up, and they thought it was kind of amusing that I looked so different in kind of, I guess you'd say, work clothes. But when we come here, we put our best foot forward and we clean up and put some presentable clothes on. I'm not going to, there's still effects. There's still a little grease stains under my fingernails and calluses on my hands, but we try to put our best foot forward. But the whole thing of what I want to try to convey to us today is the reality of every day living for the Lord. That's where our ultimate success and our ultimate prosperity is going to be. It's not going to be in our big show, and it's not going to be in how impressive that my performance is or my appearance is. You may not appreciate the performance that happens when I stand in this place, and the appearance may not be appealing to you very well either, but our effort is to convey and portray the reality of consistent living for the Lord. If I don't live it at home, it does no good for me to portray something different than that here. It's not effective. We're not going to win the world by being flamboyant or whatever in our display of Christianity in a setting like this and then portraying something else when we're in our everyday lives. So that's the undercurrent that I want to portray today. I'd like for us to begin in the first verse of the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." This verse here says that in the end times, in the latter times, there's going to be some that depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. And here we are, almost 2,000 years later. So, if he was talking about later times, certainly this is later times. We don't have to be exceptionally deductive to come to that conclusion. We live in the latter times. And it says here that there'll be some that depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. And seducing spirits means something. You don't deceive me into thinking that you like me by telling me that you hate me. That's not going to deceive me. It's going to be very clear. But you can deceive me if you portray that you're interested in my association, and then when you're away from me, you cut me down. Now that's can be seducing there. That can be deceptive, and it can I can think that you like me, and other people know that you don't like me. Well, this says that there's going to be those that's going to give heed, or heed means to hear, to listen to begin to pay attention to. There's going to be some that's going to allow seducing spirits to infiltrate their lives. And then he goes on talking about forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. And, you know, I'm not sure. I wasn't there. I don't know exactly what Paul was addressing. But I do know that there were some folks called Gnostics that were developing their doctrine and their strategy that time. And, you know, what research I've done about this group of people is their underlying thing is that they believe in a personal interpretation of God. Not a personal experience with God. There's a vast difference there. But a personal interpretation of God. And you can Google it if you want to. And you'll find out that Gnosticism is alive and well today. And you will also find that you can join and be part of that organization. And I don't know who you would connect to with, literally, but there's a philosophy out there you can connect with. And I'm going to tell you that it's seducing. Because there are many times that what God would like for us to commit and to sacrifice and all that is not comfortable. Why else would we call it sacrifice? Why else would we call it commitment? Always sounds like going to work. Gnosticism would like to creep in and want you to begin to define or interpret God from your perspective. Not your personal relationship with God, but what you believe you want God to be. And what you think God ought to do if God thought like you. And this is where it begins to be so seductive and so dangerous, in that all of us like to be comfortable. I like to be cool in the summer and warm in the winter. And I like to have things that help me to feel good around me. And I like people to like me. I like approval. I like recognition. I don't know. That's just what we feed on. And this says here that there's going to be seducing doctrines that's going to come along. Seducing spirits. Doctrines of devils. Doctrines that allow you to interpret God for yourself. And there's a tremendous danger in allowing that. We believe, we teach, we support that you must have a personal experience with God. We cannot depend on your pastor or any other minister or any other old, solid, settled saint to pray you into heaven. It just don't work that way. You're going to have a personal experience with God. You're going to have to know that your sins are forgiven because God is witness to you. You're going to have that. But don't allow a seductive spirit to come over you to where you begin to think you can interpret God from your perspective. It's dangerous. There are those that's ascribed to the Gnostic belief system that has forbid to marry. Said it wasn't necessary. Just they had men and they had women and they all live together. If you get to studying that, we have similar philosophies in our world today. And there's people that wouldn't even claim, didn't even know they were Gnostics. And they take up some of their doctrine and their spirit. Let's go on and read a little more. Paul had a lot of advice for a young man, and I'm thankful for those that have taken time to give me advice down through my years, my life. Appreciate that. It says in the sixth verse, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast obtained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." He tells Timothy that if you'll remind people that there are seducing spirits, if you'll remind people that there are doctrines of devils lurking out there, and there really is, we could spend a lot of time on try to get down to the focal point of our thought today, but there we could spend a lot of time analyzing these seducing spirits. All right? It says here that Timothy ought to put the brethren in remembrance of these. The whole objective here is that people and individuals would be nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. This is the opposite of what he was talking about up here above this, and seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, but good doctrine. Something that'll help them to be established and something that'll help them make them secure in their relationship with the Lord. We have a doctrine at my house that has nothing to do with spirituality. It's just the doctrine of Dan, I guess. It's the doctrine that I believe in. It's the ethics that I believe in that I've endeavored to instill in my children. You don't have to have that same doctrine, but my objective in instilling these doctrines, if you will, into my children is that when they get to be my age, then they can be productive citizens in the world that they live in. I'm not talking about them becoming wealthy or anything like that and consuming something on themselves, but I want them to be respectable. I want them to have a good reputation in the community. I want them to have good association with other people. I want them to be dependable, and I want them to have a groundwork to build a relationship with the Lord. So, I have a little doctrine we go by. Things that I feel it's important. One of those, we'll get to that maybe a little later, is when I tell them what I expect them to do, they're supposed to respond, not at their own convenience, but when I tell them to. That's important. And that's part of my doctrine at the house. And it'll build a foundation to where, somewhere along the line, they'll help them in their relationship with the Lord. It will. It says, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation." Favorable reception is what that means. "Bodily exercise," it said above that, "profiteth little." You know, Paul lived in a time when, what do we have? Olympics every once in a while around in our world today. And he lived when they did those things. There was some few years that was kind of abandoned and kind of a worldwide thing. But he lived when that was a real important feature in society. And there was people that trained for extensive lengths of time to perform when those come along. And I'm not against doing a little exercise to help you keep your body in good working order, but we see a lot of people that's consumed with that, and they let their relationship with the Lord expire and deteriorate and crumble. All they're focused on is being a jogger or being a weightlifter. There's a fellow that lives not in our area that some of those in the congregation is nicknamed Samson. If you drive by his garage, there's exercise equipment out there, and he's usually out there quite often. You can drive by, and he's lifting and pushing, and he's consumed with that. And if you see him in town, you know he's got that stuff at home. It's very obvious that he has been working on bodily exercise. As far as I know, the man don't have any experience with the Lord. And the advice here, part of this myriad of counsel that Paul gave to Timothy was bodily exercise. It's not that we can't do it at all, but it profiteth little compared to our soul. It's not the most important thing. It's important to do our temporal things, but if we do those to the point that we totally abandon our relationship with the Lord, we've missed it. If we just forsake living for God in our everyday life, and if we just hit and miss and come to service once in a while, and maybe don't really have any intentions of listening to what was said while we're there, and focus on the other temporal things in our life, we're not going to be successful. It's not going to pass on to the next generation. It's going to die right there with you. It says, these kind of counsels, he said, these are faithful sayings and worthy of all acceptance, favorable reception. If it don't sound so good to you today, think about it and consider it. And you ought to get it in a position where it would be a favorable reception to you. It says here, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. To suffer reproach, because you're willing to have high expectations for obedience, for your doctrine at home of teaching your children, whatever it is, you're going to suffer some reproach. You're going to suffer some reproach when you take time to go to meetings like this. There's going to be people that think that you ought to be doing other things. You ought to be taking care of maybe the fence around your field or taking care of some other responsibility. You're going to hear some criticism. But it says here, these things command and teach. Paul has given Timothy a lot of instruction. The 12th verse says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. I'd like for us to really get a hold of this verse right here. It says, let no man despise thy youth. That doesn't mean to threaten to whip him if he says something to you. But live in a manner that they would have major reservations about despising your age that you live in. Not just you that are 10 or 15 or considered young people today, but live in such a manner that you won't be accused of being less than what you say you are. I remember a little story here, maybe to help us get the point. I remember years ago when I started working on cars for a living, One of my first jobs was to fix a man's engine at the dealership that I was working at. And we, over the course of that repair and others, because he was in with several vehicles, we became friends, and he would come in and ask questions. And anyway, one day he came in and was just kind of visiting. I don't remember why he was there, but he was visiting and talking about his age and all of that. And so I was pretty relaxed with this man at the time, and I said, "Well, you're old enough to be my dad." And he looked at me kind of funny, and he said, "There's no way." And I had to get my driver's license out to show him that he was old enough to be my dad. And after he seen that, he said, "If I'd have known you was that young, I'd have never let you work on my truck." Well, he didn't know it. And with the help of the Lord, I was able to display to him that I could accomplish the task. But the point I want to make here is that the way we conduct ourselves and the way we behave ourselves is going to cause others to recognize that there's a reality in our life. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth." I want to say for our discussion today, live in a manner that no one would be would even think about despising your testimony, about debating your integrity with God. Live in a manner that it's no question. That other people, if someone presents an idea that those that you work with and those that you go to school with and the neighbors next door will say, "Well, I think you're wrong." That they'll take up for you instead of accumulating their own versions and making you look or despising your testimony, despising your youth. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers." An example of the believers. If you were accused of being a Christian and you was on a trial, would they find you guilty? Or would they find spots in your integrity that they could justify that you really weren't a Christian? Let no man despise your youth, but be an example, it says, of the believers in word. I think that's talking about more than what I'm doing right now. I think it's talking about our commitments. You know, many times we've heard over my lifetime that a man is only as good as his word. He's talking about commitments. He says, be an example in word. Be an example in our commitments. In the things that we vow that we're going to do. We must be an example of the believers in that. How do you think that the believers were in the early morning church? Do you think that they were really an example in their word? I believe they were. He says in conversation, the way we communicate. There's scripture in the Old Testament talks about people winking with their eye, and it suggests to me that there's many ways for us to communicate besides just the words that I say. So this verse here says to be an example of the believers in our words, in our conversation, and how you communicate with others around about you. Are you saying that you're not looking at that woman that comes into the place of business and then somebody finds that you're peeking over the hood? Or, you know, I've worked with people that would raise a hood on a car and be back there hiding. I see, it looks so ridiculous when you see somebody with the hood up and pretending to work on something and hoping their supervisor didn't see that they was done. And I've seen them stand behind the hood, and I would think that would be so captivating so boring to stand there and every once in a while peek around and just to see if he was looking back there. So if you say, you know, that you don't look at the women that come into the place of business, does somebody catch us peeking and looking and getting in an advantage spot to where you can see what others are talking about? See what I'm saying? Be an example of the believers. What am I communicating? Am I saying one thing with my mouth and doing something else with my eyes, with my ears? Am I listening to things? You know, it's amazing. I remember the radios that had the buttons on it, where when you push the button, I'm not talking about electron, I'm talking about ones you had to really push on. And when you pushed, it moved that little needle across the dial, and it actually changed. It wasn't electronic tuning at all. It had that other little tuner in there, and you pushed the button in. It pushed in probably half inch or more, and you pushed it in, and the needle went over. But today, your radios have lots of presets, and you can make sure you push the preset for some type of acceptable station for your parents or whoever else might get in the car just before you get out. And as soon as you get back in, you get down and get into open waters, you can push the other button. You know, sooner or later, that's going to catch up with us. Sooner or later, it's going to leak out. And then, are we being an example of the believers? Are we... This is just a lot of counsel that Paul gave Timothy. He said to be an example of the believers. In a word, the commitments that we make, don't set people up and then don't follow through. In our conversation, our communication, the things that we say that we do, let's do them. Follow through with them. We need to say the right things. Yes, I do my best to say the right things when I'm around you people and when I'm in the setting like this, but by the grace of God, I want to say the right things when I'm not around you. I want to say the right things to where I want us to have a purity of mind and heart to where if we say something that is socially unaccepted or it means some, there's a lot of things out there, phrases in our world today that can have negative connotations that unless you're exposed to the current expressions, you may be clueless about it. I've had it happen to me, and you've probably, if you're my age, you've had it happen to you too, or older. There are things, as time goes on, there are expressions that our forefathers used that is socially unacceptable today, or it means something immoral or something like that. And if you inadvertently say something along those lines and you have been living a life of integrity and being an example of the believers and somebody looks at you kind of funny and says, "What did you say?" And you said, "I don't know, what was wrong with what I said?" And they begin to explain what it means in the current generation, you can say, "Well, I didn't know that." And they'll believe you. And they'll believe you if you've been being an example of the believers. But if you hadn't been an example of the believers, they're going to say, "Oh yeah, yeah, I see what kind of person you are." You see what the verse says? Let no man despise your youth. Let no man despise your integrity and your testimony of being a Christian. All right? Live above and beyond reproach. I believe that's good counsel. To be an example in the believers in charity. In our love for one another and for mankind. And love is a relationship that the more you get involved, the more demanding and the more time consuming it is. May the Lord help us to be an example of a believer in that. Of a Christian. That's what he's talking about. And then he says, in spirit. Every one of us portray a spirit. There's a spirit in every one of mankind. And the key here is that we portray a spirit that's governed by God and not by the forces of the enemy. He says for us to be an example of the believers in our spirit. The underlying insinuations and motives that we portray by the things that the expressions we have, what we display in our actions, in our character, it conveys a message from a spirit. If you have a child that, or maybe might be a coworker that you might be the boss, and you might have someone that you have to give some instructions to, and when you tell them what you want them to do, they clench their teeth and the muscles pooch out here on their jaw a little bit, and there's a spirit portrayed there. And if it's your child, you need to address it. There's a spirit of rebellion, of resistance that's being displayed right there. If they grumble under their breath, if they kind of growl at you a little bit, there's a spirit being portrayed there, and it needs to be addressed. It says here, for me to be an example of the believers in the Spirit. May the Lord help us to be able to portray the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God in our spirit. If you get me off by myself, there's going to be something that you're going to recognize that's an underlying spirit, if you will, about me. When I'm here with everyone else, you know, it looks like that we're all the same spirit, and we should be. But when we go out into our everyday lives and you come to see me and I come to see you, there ought to be that same spirit. That's what he's talking about, to be an example of the believers in the Spirit. In faith, in our understanding of truth, to be an example of the believers. Right here is where the Gnostic philosophy would love to creep in and want you to be able, or want you to be tempted. It says it was a seducing spirit that would have creep in, and I believe he's directing this to Gnosticism. These Gnostics believe in a personal interpretation of God. And right here it says to be an example in faith. And if we're not careful, the enemy will sneak in, the devil will sneak in some philosophy of having a personal interpretation of who God is and where He's at and where He's coming from, and we won't be an example of the believers in faith in our perception of truth. In purity, to be an example of purity, I believe the Scripture teaches us to keep ourselves pure. We would be labeled in people's minds and what they say about us as holiness people. Because of the way we dress. Because we don't use alcohol and tobacco, and we don't smoke marijuana and all those kind of things. We'd be labeled as holiness. Well, if that's what the label is, then we need to be an example. And not just because of the label, but because we want to have the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit be an example of the believers in this point too. In purity, I believe he's talking about a holiness of mind and character and life. Told you it was going to have kind of a sundry means varied or many. I'd like to turn to Ephesians 5th chapter. Most of us know what's here. The 5th chapter of Ephesians, we find some advice given here. 25th verse says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. 28th verse says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." And the 33rd verse says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself." And then he looks to the other side and says, "And the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, I would say that the pressure to be an example of a believer is probably the greatest in a setting like this. We feel obligated to behave when we're here. And then from there, we probably feel an obligation that people find out where we go to church and all that. We feel an obligation to uphold some similitude of an example in our association out there in the world. From a human standpoint. And then at home. At home is where we're supposed to be able to relax. And I believe in that. And I believe we ought to be comfortable with one another at home. But when we're at home, we need to be an example there too, of the believers. And I believe this is why the same writer here is giving this advice for the husbands to love your wives. You can talk about how much you love your wife when you're on the job, and it's kind of disconnected, see? They don't really know what you do when you're at home. But when you're at the house, and things aren't going just like they ought to be, then it really means something to be an example of the believers there. And I said earlier that our long-term success is going to be from being listening to these counsels, but from being an example of the believers. And I really believe that. There are times that there's accusatory statements made about outreach, the lack of outreach. And I want to tell you, if we don't have the life to back it up, if we don't have solid relationships in our homes, with our families, with our spouses, we are going to fail in any kind of ambiguous outreach effort. It's going to fail. It's not going to be successful in the long term. If I'm trying to tell somebody how much God loves them and how much of a help and assistance He can be God can be in their lives, but I cannot cooperate in my home, my efforts are not going to be successful. I might get somebody to come to church, but I'm not going to. It is not going to be success. It's going to be only the Lord having mercy on that soul if they really get it. I want to tell you, the long-term success is going to come from us having a deep-seated determination to be an example of the believers all the time. At our homes, on the job, when we're here at service. When we come to a setting like this, it ought to be such a natural thing to be an example and forgive me for using this term maybe, but for being behaving ourselves. I know that sounds pretty remedial, but it's what we're doing really. From shaping up, we ought to be so comfortable in being an example that we don't have to think about watching what we say and what we do. And this ought to be an extension of who we really are. If we're trying to put on a front, if we're trying to put on a face, if we're trying to display something that is not really down in here, you know, the Scripture teaches us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And, you know, people, I don't feel like I'm good at it, and with the help of the Lord, I'm not going to cultivate it. But there are a lot of people that have cultivated an attribute of being able to put on a face and smile and speak courteously to those that they don't like. And put on the idea that we're in fellowship, or that I really like you, and all inside they're just seething with disapproval of who that other person is. May the Lord help us to see that when we come here, we're not coming here to just put on a little show and a little display. We're coming here to mingle spirits that's governed by God. That's the purpose. And we're hoping, and our desire is that those that come that have another kind of spirit, that don't have their spirits truly synchronized, if you will, with God, that they will see that and want some of it. I trust that you have had experiences in your life where you have felt, as we read earlier there, that, we'll go back over there in 1 Timothy, where it says, talks about being suffering reproach. I trust that if you've had to suffer some reproach for stands you have taken, maybe people have criticized you for your home doctrine, not your spiritual doctrine, but the things you expect out of your children, and maybe the level of behavior or obedience or work ethics or whatever your doctrine is that falls under criticism. Maybe you've suffered some criticism on that. And later on, there'll be somebody that comes along. If you're what you're teaching and what you're upholding is truly valid, there'll be somebody come along and say, they'll compliment you on it. Maybe you've been able to keep your peace when people have asked too much out of you and put pressure on you and maybe accused you falsely and all of that. And not because you just bit your lip and held it in, but because the Lord helped you to have the grace of God in your heart. And later on down the road, somebody will come by and say something like, "I don't know how you do it." Well, it's not us anyway. It's our spirit being yielded to God and our determination to be an example of the believers. And then when we come together, that spirit is displayed in more force, and we want others to see, not just here, but where we work and where we live. We want others to see that. And we want them to say, "I don't know how you do that." And that's an opportunity to say, "It's only with the help of God that I can be this way. God's what makes me like I am. God's what helps me to keep my mouth shut when I ought to. And God's the one that helps me display a Christian type attitude in the times of adversity." But let's go back to this home. I want to tell you folks, a home that is not harmonious is the worst plague that can happen to any of us. It's a terrible situation. And it's the instruction here is for the husbands to love their wives and to love them as their own bodies and to nurture their relationship and to seek their own their happiness rather than their own. That's what the admonition of the Scripture is. If we want our homes to be wholesome, it's got to be that way. It says that the wife ought to reverence her husband instead of wanting to avoid him. That's what the instruction is here. And it can be hard to reverence your husband if he's not loving you as his own body. But if there is trouble here, and if we're going to be an example of the believers, the home has to be a functional home, not dysfunctional. And just because you have a mama and a daddy living in the same house don't mean it's functional. There's a lot of times there's dysfunctional homes that from all outside appearances, it looks like they got all the pieces. But things aren't fitting very good at the house. Things aren't quite working together. They're not being an asset to one another. Instead, there's a lot of adversity and a lot of conflict. And maybe, I hope no one here has ever got to the place that you refuse to speak to your spouse, and if you need to communicate something to them, you wrote a note or sent your children to tell them. That's dysfunction. And we can't be an example of the believers if we got that in there. It's not going to be effective for you to preach on the street corner and not talk to your wife. It's not going to work. Be an example of the believers. This husband and wife relationship and the long-term success of Christianity and its impact on society, it go hand in hand. And if our homes are dysfunctional, or if they're divided, if they're contentious, we got to fix that before we can move on. If you're professing to be saved and she's professing to be saved, then and you're going to have to get along. You're going to have to reverence Him. And He's going to have to love her as His own body. He's going to have to function in a manner to where she can't keep from reverencing her husband. It's an important key. If she is constantly overtaxed with the whole idea of reverencing her husband and giving and supporting him and whatever it takes to pacify him, I'm going to tell you, the Lord has grace and help for that dear wife, but I'm going to tell you, it's going to take all she can do to keep her integrity with the Lord and be an example of the believers in herself, and He's going to be just sucking the life out of her. He needs to make it conducive to where she would feel ashamed not to reverence her husband. And when you got a situation like that, we got some solid building blocks to where the gospel can go out. If you think you can work for the Lord and you can't get along with your husband and you can't stand him, or you can't get along with your wife and you think she's too picky and she thinks he's a bum and all of this kind of, you can't work for the Lord like that. You're going to have to get that other in order first. You might be a better speaker than me, and you might be able to have more intelligence and a better, deeper knowledge of some things than I can, but I'm going to tell you, it's not going to have long-term effect. It might take off like a rocket, but it's going to fall in a puddle somewhere. It's going to go smash. It's not going to have long-term effect. Next chapter in the book of Ephesians says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise." Had a grandfather, step-grandfather, that this was part of his doctrine. Every time we went to visit them, he read these verses to my brother and I. And there must have been some indication that we needed it. I don't know. But he read this to us every time. Every time. We got ready to have family worship before we went to bed. He'd pull out his Bible. I remember it being kind of a thin New Testament. He'd pull that out. Most of y'all know him as Brother Ossie Sorrell. He'd pull that out. He'd open up to the sixth chapter of Ephesians, and he'd read those two or three verses there. And he, as the years went on, he'd pull that out, and he'd say, "You boys, no, can you quote those verses?" And he worked on us until we could quote those verses back to him. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And that's about as far as we ever got in that chapter. It's important, not only for the husband and the wife, but it's important for the long-term effect of our gospel message that our children learn to be obedient. And it's also important, just as important, that the fathers provoke not your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And there's a scripture over in the Old Testament in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, and I believe it's the second verse. Talks about the fathers eating sour grapes and setting the children's teeth on edge. Says here, the last part of that verse says, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Now, we know literally that there's nothing that I can eat and put in my mouth that's going to put a bad taste in my children's mouth. Literally. It won't happen. But I'm going to tell you, if I constantly ingest something that is bitter, that's sour, if I constantly... You know what? I worked with people that liked hot peppers, and I couldn't figure out why they liked them so much, because it made them perspire profusely. Worked with a man that he'd bring these little habaneros and just eat them. He wouldn't eat them with stuff. He'd just eat these little peppers while he was working, and he'd wear a headband, and the sweat would just be dripping off his nose and getting in his eyes and all of that during the day. And I thought, you know, if you just quit eating those peppers, that might help a little bit. Probably wouldn't fix all of it, but it helps some of it. If I continually put stuff in me, there's going to be something coming out. That's what he's saying here. If I eat bitterness, if I take in sourness, if I take in corruption, I'm going to set my children's teeth on edge. It's the New Testament scripture said, for me not to provoke my children. That means more than just poking them with a stick or accusing them. It means if I'm taking in corruption, I'm going to be putting something, instilling them in something in their lives. They're going to get something by association from me. If they're going to see that I'm always grumbling and always complaining and never really totally surrendered to the Lord and always struggling with whether I ought to take the time to go to service. You know, I could stay home and cut the grass and I could work a little more overtime and then sleep in on Sunday and be ready to go Monday. And I could... Lots of things I can do. You know, if I begin to eat those kind of sour grapes, are my children's teeth going to be set on edge? And they're going to grow up with the idea that once a month's okay, twice a month's all right. Having family devotions, just do that if Grandpa and Grandma comes, or if the pastor comes by, then you want to keep a Bible laying out by the recliner or something so it looks like you've been doing that all the time. And if they come by and offer to have prayer, well, sure, yeah, we'd be glad to have prayer together. You know, if you're constantly just putting other things in front of God all the time, you're eating sour grapes. That's what you're doing. You're setting your children's teeth on edge. You're going to be provoking them to animosity towards the things of God. That's what it's going to be. You want to derail the effects of reaching our world with godliness? Breed contempt into your children. Breed a disrespect for truth into your children. You don't have to get up and say, don't listen to that fella. He's too harsh or he's too critical. You don't have to say, they just got it wrong. They're just trying to hold the line too close. And I just don't see it that way. You don't have to say that. Just live like you said that. Just act like you said that. And they'll pick up on it. All of us, my children's not unique. Your children's just like mine. They see you do something, they want to do it just like you do it. like Daddy does it or like Mama does it. They want to follow in your footsteps, and they're going to pick up on the things you don't approve of. They're going to pick up on the things that you don't agree with, and you can't really amen. They're going to pick up on that. You want our long-term effect to be good, to extend, to reach other people? You want to have it people to see the reality of Christianity? Folks are going to have to live it every day. We're going to have to pay attention to the counsel that Paul gave Timothy here in the fourth chapter. I believe we all are aware that we live in a world of energy consciousness. And we hear terms like sustainable resources and renewable energy and all of those kind of things. Well, I want to try to leave us with something here today. If we want to see, if we want to recognize that there's renewable energy, there's a sustainable experience of living for the Lord, if the truth that our parents and our grandparents and years ago, people that we didn't know, that's not related to us, people that's got a hold of the truths of God, of living a life that is committed to Him and being directed by Him and seeing the power and the anointing working in their midst, if we want that to continue to be sustainable, to be renewable in the next generation and a generation after that, then we're going to have to follow some counsel that Paul gave. We're going to have to be an example of the believers. We're going to have to be very, very perceptive of the sneaky, underhanded spirits and doctrines that the devil wants to bring in. And there's a myriad of them out there, but I'd like to label them all with, for the sake of our discussion today, that a lot of them, or not all of them, fall under this philosophy of the Gnostics. Interpreting God for yourself. This is the way I see God. You might see Him a little different, but this is the way I see Him. And I don't think He requires me to live like you. Let's be careful. The devil would like to sneak that in on us. But if we want the truth to be sustainable and renewable and pass on from generation to generation, I'm going to have to get it for sure for myself. I'm going to have a functional home. If I'm professing salvation, and there are those that find themselves, I'm not wanting to heap too much pressure on anyone here today, but there are those that find themselves in positions with unsaved spouses. And I believe the Lord can use you and work in that home as well. But I'm addressing this. If I'm professing to be saved and my wife's professing to be saved, and I'm not really doing my part in the home, and I'm not taking my position as being the father and the leader and the oversight of training the children and disciplining them and having the objectives in life that they ought to have, if I'm dropping the ball, or she's dropping the ball, or both of us are, but we come to service and we're professing salvation, folks, the sustainable next generation of seeing the truth is going to fall. It's not going to happen. It's only be the mercies of God if they get a hold of it. It's not going to be because that you really had an... You know, our children is our first outreach. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us. I want to leave with one last verse in Romans, the second chapter, and the seventh verse. Just part of this verse. Romans 2. It says, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. We could read others and get the context of this, but if you'll trust me, I'll say it like this. He's telling those, the reward you're going to get of those that are patient in continuance and well-doing. Patient continuance. There is no hurry-up mode in this. There's no microwave feature here. It says patient continuous. That's day in, day out. That's consistently. Patient continuance in well-doing. The result of that is eternal life. You want a retirement from any corporation? You can't just work 1 or 2 days a week. You can't just work maybe a couple years and then take a leave of absence and then hope to come back. And if you want a retirement, you're going to have to stay there. Then you're going to have to work for years, a long time. 20, 25, 30 years. I don't know what a retirement age is for all companies or whatever, but you're going to have a lot of patience to go to work at the same place for 30 years. You're going to have to be patient. You're going to have a lot of continuance doing the same old thing, being the same old thing. Life is plenty exciting, let me tell you. But you're going to have to be consistently endeavoring to live for God in all of your deeds, all of your thoughts, all your actions for a long time. You know, and as time goes on, there's going to be some blessings. I think Brother Ivan told us about that a little bit yesterday. There's going to be some blessings that you're going to see. I didn't know I got that. There's going to be blessings that's going to come in the following generations because you was patient in continuance and well-doing. You know, there's something that is cemented down in my life and in my heart today because there was a man that read Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 to me every time I was at his house. And for a long period of time, that was about once a month. And when you do that for a long period of time, pretty soon I start getting the message. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. This is the right thing to do. When you make the effort of, irregardless of what the other pressures are, we're going to get ourselves in a position where we can make it to Sunday school, and we can make it to service, and we can make it to camp meeting at least some. And we're going to take the time, even though it's late, and even though we're tired, and even though there's been a lot of disorder in our day, we're going to take the time to have some family worship time. When you patiently and continually do that over the years, the next generation will get it. But if we don't, if we fail to be an example of the believers, we could go on for quite a while here, but in Deuteronomy in the 6th chapter, it tells the fathers to teach the children every day, continually. And when we do that, they begin to start getting it. And we start ingraining things in their character and their lives to where they begin to understand. And we want them to take off and fly on their own, but we want to give them some good solid things to put in there. And not let them be distracted by other spirits that come along. May the Lord help us here to be willing to listen to the counsel that Paul gave Timothy. May the Lord help us to apply it to our lives. I desire your prayers. I want to live to what I preach. If you want to come see me, I'd be glad to have you.